You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in from behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained to me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.
This summer in the Psalms. Yeah? Yeah? Because this is the last one, so make the most of it. Okay? So one of the TV programmes that I particularly enjoy when I get a chance to watch it is The Secret Life of 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds. Have any of you seen it? Yeah? Now, if you go on YouTube, you can pick out a particular episode. If you put in children lying, it will bring up this marvellous episode. And, of course, you know, for those who haven't seen it, they put either a group of 4-year-olds or 5-year-olds or 6-year-olds into a purpose-built play area, really. It's just fantastic. And basically, they let them get on and do things, and they observe them, and they have secret cameras hidden all the way around. And in this particular one, they have placed a machine full of Smarties. It's a Perspex machine, so they can see the Smarties. And on it is a sign, don't touch for later. Okay? You can see where this is going to go, can't you? And they come in and they all go immediately to this machine. And there's a bit of a discussion about what they should do. And there's the morally minded ones there. Oh, no, we mustn't touch it because it says we mustn't touch it. And yes, but if we just touch it a little bit, that's all right, isn't it? It won't matter if I just... And if I turn it... Oh, no! And then they turn this knob and all these Smarties, there's gazillions of them, they just go everywhere. And the look of consternation on their faces. What are we going to do now? Some of them just get on and start eating them. Some of them rationalise that actually if they only eat a few of them, they can sweep the rest up and put them tidily somewhere and they can explain away what happens. So the next part is that they start to think about how are we going to come up with an excuse for what's happened. And you know, there's one very brave little boy there. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll say that I knocked, you pushed me and I knocked the knob and it went round and they all came out by accident. Okay? do you feel about God knowing everything about you? How does that make you feel this morning? If you were to think back to this last week, how does it feel to you to know, I see you everywhere. I was with you during every moment of this week. I heard every word that was on your lips before you said one of them. I know all of your thoughts. What's interesting to me is that this psalm, like most of the psalms, was written by David. David was an interesting man because, of course, we know he was a shepherd originally. He was a poet. He was a musician. So there was a side of David that was very sensitive, very open to expressing emotion and feelings. But, of course, we know that David became a king. He became an adulterer, and he became a murderer. And I don't quite know at what stage in his life he wrote this psalm. I didn't look that up. But I know for certain that many of the psalms were written after his adultery, and he came back in penitence before God. But I think at some point he would have thought, God, you saw me. You were there at the moment when I had that initial thought that I wanted Bathsheba, and when that thought became an action. You knew that, and you saw me at the moment when I committed that action. And yet, there's always the and yet, isn't there? David fully understood that this was not a condemning God that was looking down, judging, where we have to come to him and say, it wasn't my fault. If only Bathsheba hadn't been quite so attractive, I wouldn't have done it. If only those smarties didn't look so appealing, I wouldn't have turned the knob. Yeah? How often do we feel we have to justify before God? Sometimes I think we have the wrong picture of God, don't we? We have to excuse ourselves. But what David is saying here is actually your presence is that comforting presence. It is the presence that knows me so completely that despite all of that, you love me. Some of you as parents will understand what it's like when you know your child is going to do what you don't want them to do. It's almost inevitable. You can see the path that they are travelling down, but you still love them. And what about those other times when you watch your child and you can see they're in a dilemma, they have a choice, and praise, oh praise, they take the path that you think is the right one. Doesn't your heart swell? Aren't you just thrilled for them that they made that decision? But do you love them any more or any less? I'm not a parent, but I'm going to suggest to you that you love them just the same, despite the action. It hasn't changed that, even though you knew that in one instance they were going to do something that maybe would break your heart even, or might have been very dangerous for themselves. So David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it in three parts. And this first part about God's presence links in so nicely with some verses that we see in Romans. I'm going to read these to you. Romans 8 says, verses 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword? Exactly what David was saying. Where can I go from your presence? What can separate me from your love? No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am convinced that none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. Look those up if you would like to. The second part, sorry Ray, is that all right? The second part moves on. And it talks about these verses about you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. How many of you, I wonder, like me, just wish sometimes that God in that secret place had just moulded things a little differently? Okay? You know, some of you might want to be taller, some of you shorter. Some of you would have liked to have been thinner. You might. I've said to John Edwards here that he will know me in heaven, because we've got a little joke going, because I will be the one with the long blonde hair. As a little girl, it was never going to happen, but I always wanted long blonde hair. Okay?
I just wanted hair.
Yeah. John just wants hair. A bit in most of us, isn't there, that you just kind of think, it's a bit like a fiddler on the roof. Would it made such a difference, Lord, if we'd been made a bit differently? You know, would it really have changed the course of world history if I'd been one of the beautiful ones? I don't know whether you consider those people up there as icons of beauty, but certainly around us we have lots of images portrayed, don't we? And particularly for younger people, I think, it's becoming increasingly hard to be satisfied with the way that you've been made, because society keeps telling us, really, you've got to look this way, you've got to be this way. Lots of the reality shows, I won't mention any of them, will say that you need to look in a particular way. And of course, as fast as you acquire one particular look, it then goes out of fashion. So there's a couple of pictures there that say in or out, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. And yet, despite all of that, when we look at that video clip, when we look at the intricacies of the human body, it is a marvellous, marvellous organism. Did you know that your nose and your ears continue to grow throughout your life? Did you know that not only do you have a fingerprint, but you also have a tongue print? That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? It took the tongue print of every criminal. Not quite sure how that would work. But anyway, apparently your tongue is unique to each person has a unique tongue. Anyway, we'll leave that one. The number of bones in our body, the number of nerve endings, all of these things are marvellous. They've been created in a particular way. But the thing is it still marvellous when it goes wrong? Because not everybody has been born with or has throughout their life a perfect working body. So what happens when things go wrong? Thanks, Ray. There was a book written many years ago now by a doctor called Paul Brand called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. You can see it there. And in it, he reflects as a doctor on the intricacies of the human body and how marvellous it is. Paul Brand worked for many years with leprosy patients. And he came to understand that one of the things that we often find difficult in our lives to deal with, pain, was actually a blessing. And the picture there is of some good friends of mine, Sobhakar and Ganga, who have both suffered from leprosy. You might notice they're either side of their son, daughter-in-law and grandson, and they've lost the ends of their fingers. Ganga in particular has had the ravages of leprosy can show on her face. She's lost her nose, her eyes have been affected, and her feet are quite badly deformed as well. And the leprosy virus is a very stupid virus. It doesn't survive very well in heat. It's easy to destroy. It's easy to kill with antibacterial drugs or anti-leprosy drugs. And so what it does is it goes for the cool parts of the body. It goes for the fingertips, the toes, the ears, the nose, around the nerves of the eye. And what it does is it attacks the nerve endings. And so gradually, you can't feel anything. It's just numb. So when you go to pick up that hot cup of tea, you can't feel that it's hot. when you go to handle that hot pot on the stove, you can't feel it when it's burning through your skin. If you're walking barefoot, you can't feel that nail that's gone through the sole of your feet. And then they become infected and lead to the damage that you can see. Paul Brand in his book says, God made pain for a reason. Elsewhere, C.S. Lewis has said that pain is God's megaphone to the world. I think he was also talking about emotional pain as well. But pain is something that often alerts us that something is very wrong in our lives, either physically or emotionally or spiritually. It's something we need to give attention to. Back in 2012, and I can't believe now actually that the Olympics in 2012 are now 6 years away, but I was very privileged to be able to go up to both the Olympics and the Paralympics, and I was given some tickets for water polo. I have to tell you, I was quite disappointed when I got there to find there were no horses in the swimming pool, but I didn't know anything about water polo before I went to see the match. But the Paralympics in particular were a fantastic event. And my nephew and I went to the penultimate day of the athletics in the main stadium. It was absolutely thrilling. But you know, the race that I remember best was, I think it was the 100 metres race with the blind and partially sighted, who were running that race with a guide. And what happened at the very beginning was one of the competitors fell over. And by the time he'd picked himself up, of course, within 100 metres, everybody was gone. They were at the finishing end. The whole stadium got up and clapped until that competitor and his guide got to the finishing line. It was so moving. It still moves me now when I think about it, to be in that huge stadium. Do you know that that is happening with you and I? Do you know that as you are running your race today, that there are people cheering you on towards the finishing line? Hebrews 12:1 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. For some of us, either because of birth or because of age, difficulty, disability, pain comes into our life. And I would suggest it comes into our life for most of us at some point. And we feel like giving up. And we might question and say, Lord, if you're there, if you're telling me that I cannot get away from your presence, where are you at this moment? Where are you at this moment of difficulty? Why are you not answering my prayer and changing it? And there are many different reasons for that, and I won't give you any simple or glib ones. But all I would say is that there is something of worth in the Christian person who keeps on going on. That it thrills the heart of God to see his children carrying on when it is difficult. It is one thing for us to praise God in the easy times. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Isn't it a lovely day? Isn't it all marvelous? I've just met the love of my life. I've just got my new job. I feel great about things. I'm in good health. I would suggest to you that sometimes we don't actually thank God during those times. But when the going gets particularly hard, when the race is difficult, when you actually don't even feel like you can get out of bed in the morning, because the whole process of getting dressed, of getting yourself up and moving is a challenge, there is a cloud of witnesses looking down, praising God because of you. Praising God because you still believe, because you still trust, because you still hope. I love this final picture that we're going to see of Christ on the cross by Salvador Dali. I think it's a very, for me, it's a very moving painting. And if you ever get the chance to go and see it, I would encourage you to do it. A few years ago now, they had images of Christ on display at the National Gallery in Trafalgar Square. And this was one of the centerpieces. And what you will see by on this painting is that instead of looking at Christ front on the cross, you'll see that it is looking down from above, down onto the top of Christ and that cross, and underneath is the earth. And what I would suggest to you is that every time God looks at us, he sees us through the prism of the cross. He never looks at you without looking through Christ on the cross. It's quite powerful, isn't it? That he carried every one of my sins. Those words that were in my mind this week, even if I didn't speak them, Christ saw them. God saw them. But God saw them through Christ. Every one of those wrong things that I have done, or the things I failed to do that I should have done, God saw them, but he sees them through the cross of Christ. That then should give us that liberation to come to God in praise. Because I know that I am fully accepted. I know that I fail and I fall down like those children that are clearly seen. God sees me. He sees me trying to make excuses for what I've done, trying to get out of feeling guilty about something. But he says, I love you. You are such a precious child to me that even though I know the path that you will go down, I still love you. Even though you are struggling and finding life difficult at the moment, I love you as deeply as if you were doing all the right things. It's quite amazing, isn't it? Often we think that we need to get everything right. I should try harder. I should be a better Christian. Yes, of course, we want to do those things right out of love for God, but it's not going to ensure God's love for us. You know this, but hopefully these words are speaking life into you so that this week you will go forward with boldness with the Lord Jesus. Why are we fearfully and wonderfully made? I would suggest to you, it's not because our bodies are marvellous and perfect, though many of us do have marvellous bodies that all do all sorts of wonderful things for us. I would suggest instead that the reason we are fearfully and wonderfully made is because we are the only ones in all of creation that God has chosen to have a relationship with. Even the angels who stand before him do not have that same relationship that we have through Christ's death and resurrection. So the pain that we have, the disability we have, the problems we encounter are temporary, but we are being prepared for an eternity with Christ. Hebrews 2, 5 to 11 declares, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is mankind that you are mindful of him? A son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet.'" You might think that's talking about Jesus, and it is. There is a case to say that it's talking about Jesus having everything under his feet. But it goes on to say, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through his suffering. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." Isn't that amazing? To be brothers and sisters in Christ. So I hope as we go into this week, you will remember who you are in and through the Lord Jesus. And when we think about trying to maintain our physical health, maybe a lot of people take vitamins and take pills, or want to try and find the secret to eternal youth, to stay in looking lovely for as long as we can. Can I suggest an answer for you? I would suggest that you try one psalm a day. One psalm a day. Maybe go away, read through this psalm this afternoon, and maybe decide in September you will read one psalm every single morning before you go into your day and see what difference it makes. Let's have our last song.
Do you want to stand? Thank you, Diane. The blessing already. Sorry, I've lost my plectrums.